Good morning, everybody. Arise, shine,
for the light is come. Arise, shine, for the light is come.
What?
Glory of the Lord is risen. Glory of the Lord is come. Glory of the Lord is risen upon thee.
number 69, like God around.
Praise the Lord. You folks may be seated, although it doesn't feel like I want to be seated right about now, does it? Yeah, it feels like I want to go running around and dancing and walking in Christ's victory. You know, I mean, the victory has to begin with us. You know, it has to begin with us, and then it goes from us out. You know, once you've received the victory freely, then you can freely minister that victory unto others. We can't skip that first step, which begins with us. And that's the part we all want to skip, right? I mean, we all want to go, hey, I'm going to go out, I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm going to heal the sick, and I'm going to cast out devils, and be demon-possessed, and in pride, and self-righteousness, and arrogance, and every high thing that exalts itself against Christ. It doesn't work that way. Of course, as we're working our way through getting shed of those things, it often don't feel too good either. And that's part of that enduring hardness. Right? I mean, enduring hardness. What happens is, it's like you become calloused to your old man and what your old man wants. Whoop-de-doo, you grow deaf ears to what he wants. I mean, that's not what you're about anymore. What you want, you've set your affections on high. And what you want are all the things of the kingdom of God. That's what becomes important to you. And that doesn't come naturally, folks. Why do you think when you read in the Psalms, you hear David, incline mine ears unto you, incline my heart unto you. Lord, I mean, you hear his cries. I mean, David in the Psalms is a guy who's crying out. He begins so often in this place of despair, this place of tears, this place of distraughtness. But you know what? In the Psalms, he always ends in victory. And his life reflected that, did it not? I mean, his life reflected that. He had people coming against him always. What happens? He gets anointed of the Lord. And mind you, when David got anointed of the Lord, if you remember the story, when Samuel came to town, and first of all, the people were what? Afraid. Why were they afraid? Because of what we were talking about last night. Remember Romans 13? We were talking about he beareth not the sword in vain. Do you come unto us peaceably? Do you come unto us peaceably? Yes, peaceably. And then as he goes forward, he separates out and he comes to the household of Jesse. And he watches as Jesse brings all of his sons before him, starting with the eldest. He looks like the one. Lord says no. Second born. He's looking pretty good. No. On down. And none of the sons that Jesse brought before him were the ones that were accepted. Samuel's like a little bit confused here. What? Have you no more sons? Oh yeah, well I have the little one. He's out with the sheep. Well, go get him. We're not going to eat until he gets here. So he brings him in and immediately the Lord shows him, that's the one. The one nobody else, not even his own parents, thought could be the one, was the one who God chose. And he put his anointing on him, and did David go forth and, look at me, I'm king, look how great I am. No, he submitted himself unto Saul. Remember the evil spirit that God sent unto Saul? The only way he could get relief was by what? David playing the harp. You know, I've never seen a guy play a harp before. Whenever I've been to a concert and there's been a harp, there's been some woman stroking that thing. You know what I'm saying? David would play the harp. And the evil spirit would depart from Saul. And did Saul return that good with good? No, he throws a spear at him. Can you imagine? You ever see anybody, playing an instrument? Well, maybe there's that movie Roadhouse where they got the guys in the cage. You remember that one? Okay, there are instances, but you don't usually think that, when you're playing the harp, the image you have is not of some guy throwing a spear at you. You know what I'm saying? Something about a harp that, I don't know, maybe if you're playing a violin and you're off key, then I can understand, get that noise out of my head. But a harp? But no, not with David, man. He's playing the harp unto the Lord. Why do you think the evil spirit departed? He's playing that harp unto the Lord, and that evil spirit couldn't stand in the presence of his worship in the Lord, and it would depart, and Saul would get relief. And Saul, because of jealousy and desire for self-importance and everything, hated David. And did David return that hatred with like hatred? No, he continuously sought to do good unto Saul. And even when he had not once, but twice, the opportunity to kill his adversary, who was trying his best to kill him with all, I'm saying Saul was trying his best to kill David, was he not? He had the whole army out with him. And every time he heard where David was, man, they went out to kill him. And the Lord protected David every single time. And the way he protected him was different every single time. See, that's why this walk of faith is not a walk of a formula. There's no formula to the walk of faith. It says, trust God with all thy heart and lean into thy own understanding because you are daggone smart. You know what's going on, man. You got it together. See, the Lord wants to throw a switch in each of our lives. Because the Lord is all, it's the Lord, everything in the Lord is black or white. Everything is black or white. There's no gray. There's no shadow of turning, as the scripture says. And the Lord wants to throw that switch in our hearts. And it just seems so contrary to nature. Kaylee was asking Davey about his value last night. And he said, well, I'm an insignificant piece of insanility. I won't say the other part he said. Just in case, I don't know, that'd be appropriate. But praise God. The fact of the matter is that the thing that's so hard for us to wrap our heads around is the fact what Sue was talking about the other day when she was up here preaching, that Christ loved her when she was completely unlovable. That's so hard for us to wrap ourselves around because we're not like that. Do we love people who are completely unlovable? Do we lay our lives down for people who are completely unlovable? You know, the scripture talks about, you know, some for a good man might do so, but, I mean, give me a break. I mean, who goes and takes the absolute worst person they have ever seen in the world and goes, you know what, I'm going to lay my life down for you? Now, it's funny, Davey has a story, and he can correct me if I'm wrong, because he was there, and I was not, and I might remember the story a little wrong, but there was a guy, I think it was Ricky Rudd, is that the guy's name with the bikers out there on the and the square in Florida, I think it was. And there's these, Davey's over here ministering, you know, preaching over here and stuff like that. The bikers were over there, and he's like,
Hugh Tarzai.
What's that?
Hugh Tarzai.
Oh, okay, there you go, Tarzai. And so he comes up to the other guy comes up to the bikers, you know, the meanest, nastiest guys. They got the, you know, the jackets on and everything. They're not a, you know, they're not Abraham seed and all that kind of stuff. They're a, they are more like the Hell's Angels types, you know what I mean? And they're there and they're big guys and stuff. And he comes up to them, Jesus loves you. Bam! Gets punched, knocked flat on his derriere, we'll say. Gets up, Jesus loves you. Bam! Knocked flat on his derriere again. And he says to him, you say that to me one more time, I'm going to kill you. And Hugh gets up and he says, Jesus loves you, but I hate your guts, we'll say. He used language that the biker could understand. Let's just put it to you that way. And the biker put his arm around him. He put his arm around him. He said, you could tell me about this Jesus. And that biker right there on that spot received Christ as his Lord and Savior. You know, Christ loved us when we were completely unlovable. And if we can get a handle on that, you know, the whole thing with Cheryl and not disappointing. And if we can get a handle on the love of God, that we don't have to be lovable. We don't have to make ourselves lovable in order to be accepted in the beloved. It's by his blood that we are made acceptable in the beloved. And that's the only thing that makes us acceptable in the beloved. And when we can stand in that, now we can minister the gospel unto others. The switch is thrown. Because no longer is it about us and what we do. It's about him and what he did. And now we're liberated. To do what? To do that which is pleasing unto him. To take that which we have received and love others. And isn't that what David did? I mean, David, the story of David is an extraordinary, extraordinary story. I mean, I am just over and over and over again, when I read the story of David, I am just astonished at his love. One of the most amazing examples of his love to me is the story of, what's the name of that town? Maybe Charlie, you don't remember the name of the town. What's happening is Saul is out trying to catch David. So David and his 200 guys, and by the way, the 200 guys, remember when the prophecy was from Samuel about what kind of king Israel would get if they got a king, he said he's going to take all your best guys, he's going to take all the women, he's going to have them serve him and do these different things. And he's going to take all the best unto himself, essentially. So this is David's 200 guys. All the folks who were disgruntled, all the folks who owed money, all the folks who were out there trying to, they were hiding, basically. Okay, they were the ones who were completely unacceptable in Saul's kingdom and had no place in it. So where do they go hang out? With David as a vagabond. So that's who he's got. Saul's got all the mighty men. David's got the 200 unacceptable guys. So he's out there with the 200 unacceptable guys. And, you know, if Saul's army's on this side of the mountain, David's on this side of the mountain. He doesn't always know that Saul's army's on that side of the mountain. He's just trusting the Lord. And whichever side of the mountain he was on, Saul was on the other side of the mountain. So he's over there and he hears that there's this town that what's happening is in this town, the Philistines are coming and robbing the threshing floors. Now, if you're a farming community and you live by farming and you've done all the work, you've planted the seed, you've weeded, you've made sure you dunged around it and it had everything that it needed, and you've exercised extraordinary care to see that first the blade, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And now you've got that full corn in the ear, and you harvest it, and you go into your threshing floor. You've separated everything out, and you got the good stuff now. And you're looking at that. And I tell you what, man, when you grow, if you ever plant a garden or anything, and you all of a sudden that fruit of that garden, you just want to eat of that fruit. You know what I'm saying? You got that nice, fresh tomato in the summer. And, you've had those store-bought ones in the middle of winter, which are like, is this really a tomato? It's red. But is it really a tomato? But then you got that one that's just perfectly ripened on your plant, and you take it, and you want to go and eat it, and then somebody takes it from you. Now, look, it's one thing when somebody takes it from me where I know I can go buy some more at the store. It's another thing when somebody takes it from me, and that's all I got. What do I have to look forward to? Famine, starvation, death. Saul, does he care? He wants to kill David, but does he care that the people of his kingdom are suffering and that the Philistines are coming in? Not a wink. Not a wink. Doesn't care at all. Kind of like what we were talking about the other night when we were talking about how the government back during the Depression would actually, while people were starving, would bulldoze the food into the rivers. And when the people would dive into the rivers, they would poison it before they bulldozed it in. And if the people still dove in, they'd shoot them. Kind of like Saul. Right? And David, by contrast, in the midst of this, he had compassion unto these people. In the midst of, there was nobody who was more persecuted in all of Israel than David. Nobody. And in the midst of his persecution, in the midst of all his trials, David had compassion on others. And he sought the Lord. Lord, should I go up? Will you deliver this town into my hands? Not so he can be their king, not so he can be anything, just so they can eat, just so they can survive. Not a single thing for himself. You don't see, oh, will they give me refuge? Oh, Lord, will they do this? No. His only thought was for their suffering and a desire to see them lifted out of that. So are you surprised then that God would say he would deliver it? Now look at the kind of heart that David had there. Is that the kind of heart that you've got? The scripture said that David was a man after God's own heart. Right? Now look, I don't know that there's a one of us. I can certainly speak for myself. My heart by nature ain't anything like David's heart. But you know what I can do? I can ask God to change my heart. Don't we even sing a song about that? We sing a song about that. It's a beautiful song. Maybe we can sing it today. There's multiple songs, actually, about change my heart, O Lord. And when you go to the Lord and acknowledge that your heart isn't right, but you can see that standard of what God's heart is in the life of David, and you go, Lord, change my heart. Make my heart like yours, just like I see you did with that, just like I see was true of David. And he'll do it. He'll do it. So David looks out there and sees these people, and he goes and asks the Lord. And the Lord says, go up and I'll deliver it to you. So David then comes to the 200 guys who are with them and says, all right, guys, why don't we go on up? And what is their response? If we go up there, Saul's going to know where we are and they're going to kill us. So David goes about that time, a priest of the Lord. Remember when David ate of the shewbread that was only reserved for the priests? Do you remember that whole thing? Because he was a vagabond, he had no food, and he went to the priest. And amazingly, it was one of the priests that was of Eli's line that was prophesied against and ultimately even came to pass with the very priest we're talking about, because he ended up being murdered. But notwithstanding the fact that the prophecy came to pass with him being murdered, he was saved because of his faith, and it was evidenced in his ministry to David. When David was there, he said unto him, he said, do you have anything to eat? He said, the only thing I have is the shewbread. And David said, can we have it? And he said, have your men at least abstained from women? Yep. It wasn't like they were the camp that all the women were migrating to anyways. You know what I mean? The women tend to go with the vagabonds and the ones who are out there, right? Or do they tend to go with the ones who have all the things you can see? You know, they have the position and all the other stuff. So that's how we are by nature. Abigail was a contrasting example to that. An extraordinary contrasting example of that. But she, they said, yep, we have. He said, all right. And he gave unto them. And there was Doeg the Edomite who was there who observed it. And he went and told Saul. And David knew when it happened that Doeg was the enemy. And he ultimately was the one who went and killed the priest. But that priest came to David with the Uman and the Thuman, I think it was. I forget how it was. And David came back and he inquired of the Lord at the Uman and the Thuman, because the priest was there now. He had gone and prayed and God had answered him when the priest wasn't there. Then the priest came and David acknowledges him as God's authority. Remember we were talking about the line of authority last night? And he goes and he inquires again. And he inquires at the Uman and the Thuman and he says, I will deliver you. So David goes up and the men went with him. I mean, think of that. These 200 guys went with him, notwithstanding that they knew the danger. They knew the danger. And they went up with him, and the Lord was Keilah. That was the name of the town, Keilah. And they went up to Keilah, and the Lord delivered Keilah unto him. And no sooner do they deliver him than, of course, what happens? Word gets back to Saul that David's in Keilah. Now, David had no natural way of knowing that that had happened. But David, by the Spirit of God, perceived that, you know, he knew something might be going on here. And so he inquires of the Lord. Lord, shall the people of Keilah deliver me up to Saul? Yep. They're going to deliver you up to Saul. So does David destroy him? Not at all. David gets out of town. He had finished the work God had given him there, and he got out of town for their sakes as well. And he got out of town, and Saul's plans were once again thwarted. Now, we've been talking a lot about the power of God, folks. And the power of God is a fearful thing. You know, the scripture tells us to fear God. And when you see his power executed in judgment, it's a fearful thing. I had a guy, and many of you know the story, but to tell it to you shortly, at our first minister's convention, a guy contacted me while we were here. And he contacted me because he had been praying. And he was a minister down in New York City. And another minister there had basically was trying to destroy him, falsely accusing him of adultery with the head usher. Head usher, an important position in the church. Of course, there's no scriptural position called head usher, is there? But, I mean, it was a pretty daggone important position in that church, and she happened to be the head usher. And so he falsely accused him and threw him out of the church and was trying to go up the line of authority to get him his credentials taken away from him. His credentials came from Rod Parsley, you know, that TV minister who's out there in Ohio. Rod Parsley's ministry was pretty mealy-mouthed about this whole affair, which was sad to me. But we gave each step of the way, we gave everybody an opportunity to do the right thing, and everybody refused. But the minister who contacted me much to my surprise, when I told him he had done wrong in what he was doing, received that. He received it with much fear and trepidation, and continued to have much fear and trepidation as he stepped out in faith to do what I had told him to do. But when he did it, and after giving everybody involved the opportunity to repent without condemnation, they refused, and that minister, who actually had a radio ministry down there, I should say, he used to get up on Friday night and preach about this guy, and telling him all these different things, and even the steps that I was telling him to take, he took as a sign that, see, I'm right. And for those who aren't here, what I was doing was mouthing the words, because the Lord struck him and he could not speak. He could not speak for months, and then he died in tremendous pain and would not let the minister who I'd been ministering to even come nigh unto him to seek reconciliation in Christ. God struck him after giving him a full opportunity. And fear was the result. Fear of God was the result. But what happens is, the part I want you to understand about that power is that that power, which is both there to bring judgment, as Richard was talking about last night with Ananias and Sapphira and Herod when he got eaten up by worms, and many other people, the Bar-Jesus, the false prophet who was struck blind, and the like, even as it's there to show that, it was also there to protect David. It was there to slay Goliath. It was there to keep David unto the end, even as a king who in his kingship had used his authority to commit murder and adultery, and used the power of his authority to accomplish that task, God was yet greater than all of that to keep him unto the end. And that is the switch the Lord wants to throw in each of our lives, is that switch where we come to trust wholly in him. That we can be a people who can go forward in meekness of wisdom and in love, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, God working with us, confirming the word preached with signs following, that people may know the love of God and the power of God to deliver them out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. Let him flip that switch in our lives. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Where are the musicians? I'm not going to get up here and preach this morning. I'm going to give you all a break. Have a little music here. You go have breakfast and all. We'll be back here this afternoon. In the meantime, what I want you to think about, how much God loves you, can you love others the same way? Isn't that simple? How much God loves you, can you love others the same way? That's it.
saves my heart, oh God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
Number 64. Cheer. Praise you, Jesus. Well, there's one more thing we have to do. It's very important.
Amen.
By the way, Key. Hold on. There we go. I think we, Cheryl, we need your help on that. Ready?
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you.
I can't play it.
Happy birthday, dear Megan.
Happy birthday to you.
And that's wrapping things up for this morning.